You may be wondering how these texts all fit together. You've got false prophets dying in Deuteronomy, a story about a vegetarian in 1 Corinthians, and now an exorcism in Mark. You're not alone. They do seem to be a little weirdly matched. But I'd like to pull out for us what I saw as a common thread throughout all of them. These texts all seem to speak about knowledge or wisdom and the consequences of not having it, but more importantly, the consequences of having that knowledge. So we all know those people, the people who need to know everything and share with everybody around them all that they know. If you think of the Harry Potter series, these are the Hermione Grangers of the classroom, who practically leap out of their seats, hand in air, to answer every question, even and especially maybe those questions not addressed to them. Or if you're a fan of The Office, the Oscar Martinez's of the workplace, who feel the need to constantly correct their coworkers, beginning most of their sentences with, "Actually." Or from The Big Bang Theory, the Sheldon Coopers of your friend group, for whom it seems physically painful to allow inaccuracies to go unnoticed and uncorrected. You know who I'm talking about, the know-it-alls. And these people can be really annoying, am I right? Especially if you're on the receiving end of that correction. However, if we're honest with ourselves, I suspect there might be a little bit of a know-it-all in each of us. Some more than others, admittedly. But the motivation isn't always malicious. Sometimes I just get so excited that I know the answer that before you know it, before I can even raise my hand, I'm shouting it out to the dismay of my professors and classmates. It's fun to know things. There's a reason we like to watch shows like Jeopardy and Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. It's also important to know things. If you want to keep a good budget, you probably need to know how to do a little bit of simple math to keep track of your expenses. And at times, it seems pretty essential to know things. If you want to drive a car, you need to know how to drive a car. And after all, you may have heard that knowledge is power. This can mean different things to different people, but it often implies that with knowledge or education, one's potential or abilities in life will certainly increase. Hear again, though, what the author of 1 Corinthians says about knowledge. All of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. By your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. And when you sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Woof. Now, as an educator, a student, and an Enneagram 5, I cannot in good conscience tell you that knowledge doesn't matter. And I don't actually think that's what this text is saying either. But I do think we can learn two important things from this passage. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. To illustrate his point, Paul uses this story of eating food sacrificed to idols. Now, most Christians at the time knew that idols didn't actually exist, so it didn't really matter if they ate food sacrificed to them. Food is food. But for these relatively new Christians, it still felt inappropriate and probably blasphemous to be eating food that seemed to have been sacrificed to an idol or another god. And so, out of his love for them, Paul says that he would rather refrain from eating that food than cause them to stumble. If left unchecked, knowledge has a tendency to evoke arrogance in us. I know I'm guilty of it. 2 years ago, during the MLB playoffs, I started watching baseball. I learned all of the names, Anthony Rizzo, Chris Bryant, Dexter Fowler, and I learned all the terms, double play, pinch hitter, grounder. I even memorized facts about my favorite player, Addison Russell. I hung out with Cubs fans and confidently engaged in sports talk. I looked so smart and felt even smarter. Until the conversation inevitably surpassed my knowledge level. Then I was left awkwardly shuffling my feet, desperately trying to divert the conversation back to those things that I did know. This sort of arrogance is detrimental in a number of ways. Maybe most obviously, it makes you kind of look like a jerk. But I also think arrogance actually prevents us from learning more and growing more. If I walk around assuming that there's nothing left for me to learn, it's probably pretty likely that I'm not going to learn anything. Our psalm for this morning, Psalm 111, verse 10, says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." I've always struggled to understand what that phrase meant, the fear of the Lord, and how fearing God could lead you to wisdom somehow. And I think I used to think that it meant being so aware of God's power and strength that if God chose to, God could wipe me off the face of the planet. That might be a piece of it, but I wonder if this fear could actually mean an awareness of one's place in the universe. A humility that comes with the recognition that from dust human beings were created, and to dust human beings will return. That we are finite, beings bounded by time and space. And that God, on the other hand, is infinite, all-present, all-powerful, all-knowing. Flannery O'Connor, American author of short stories, wrote, "To know oneself is, above all, to know what one lacks. It is to measure oneself against truth and not the other way around. The first product of self-knowledge is humility." And we might say the first product of any sort of helpful knowledge is humility. Knowledge in and of itself is not enough. In the gospel text this morning, even that demon knew that Jesus was Lord, but that didn't really turn out so well for him. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. A few chapters later, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." What good is it to know that Addison Russell hit 21 home runs and stole 5 bases in the 2016 season? What good is it to know that in Hebrew, the book of Jonah begins, "Vayahi devar Adonai el Yonah ven amitai lemor kum lech"? What good is it to be able to answer the question, "What is your only comfort in life and in death?" with, "That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." These things matter little, says Paul, unless they are accompanied by love. Now, there are 2 ways that I think we could wrap our minds around this love concept. Love is a demeanor or an attitude of care toward those around us. Debates about immigration, LGBTQ rights, or feminism rarely go well if we devolve to name-calling and yelling. When we share knowledge with those around us, it is important to do so with humility and compassion. But love is also an action. In the illustration Paul uses, he doesn't say you can continue eating this food as long as you say I love you to those people who are offended. He actually invites us to change our behavior. Global warming and sex trafficking aren't going to fix themselves if enough people just acknowledge that they exist. We must alter the way in which we interact with the earth and our fellow human beings. It is not enough to just know the right things, unfortunately. We must be willing to supplement our knowledge with love that works itself out in acts of peace, justice, and mercy. In the name of our Creator, Christ, and Holy Ghost, amen.